It's good to be with you. The time that we spent this morning, there is no higher calling, is there, than to be able to worship together, to be called children of God, and to be able to unite our voices from a redeemed heart. It's a pretty amazing thing. May it never, never, ever lose its luster. If it does, let it be a sure indicator that we've taken a wrong turn and we're off course. So may we always be anxious to come together and remember the Lord as we did this morning. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews. We have been doing a study in our home assembly in Somerville, South Carolina. I will tell you this, thank you very much for serving up this kind of weather, because this is not the kind of weather we have in South Carolina. I've been there all my life, my family, some 300 years from the same location. No, I'm not that old. Pretty good shape for that, huh? But I can't get used to that heat. It's pretty tough. It's pretty tough. But we've been doing a study in our home meeting, Somerville Bible Fellowship. And I was reading in this book of Hebrews and the first chapter and the first few verses, and it was the Lord, I'm sure, that just struck a chord with me and made me begin to think about these first few verses. I'd like to read them. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank thee for our time together, our time to open thy word, a time to consider the things that are written herein, that we might examine our own lives, that we might understand our place as it pertains to one eternal salvation. If there is some soul here that has never put their faith and trust in thee, that they might see today this need and come to the cross and bow the knee and humbly confess the Lord Jesus as Savior. And those of us, Father, that have known thee, that we might be encouraged in the things of thyself, especially in the day in which we live, all the more to proclaim the gospel, to be a light in a dark world. And we just ask that you would encourage us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. This little bit of gray hair I have, it does come with a few years. I did have a birthday. I can't hide anything now. I won't tell you how many, though. No, 54. 54 years. But you that are out there and have a little more gray hair than I do, I don't know if you have the same kind of perspective on the world and what's going on. But you know, I think we're living in the last days. Now, that's why we've been said a lot through the course of time. You think of, I'm a Civil War buff. We went out to Antietam and saw that sunken road and all those many, many men that were killed. You wonder if during that Civil War that the Christians thought the Lord was coming back. Imagine if I was living in that day and the turmoil and that the country was in, the souls that were being lost on a battlefield. I would have thought the Lord was coming back soon. How about those that are of the greatest generation? Those that fought in World War II, and not to say anything against those that were in World War I, but I don't think there's that many left anymore. But there are those that in World War II and You think of the march of Nazism and what happened in the atrocities of that war, that there weren't many that said, you know, the Lord's coming back soon. And you look at it in all of time, and of course the body of Scripture would have us to, and I believe that Rex was talking about that from what I'm told, the hope that we have as Christians. But you know, what would it be like if we are the generation when the Lord comes back? Now, there are some huge things happening in this country. I like to wave the flag. Some would sneer at that our citizenship is in heaven. Absolutely it is. But I think that we have been given an opportunity to live in the greatest land. And I don't know if it breaks your heart, but it certainly breaks mine to see what's going on. When you see the name of Christ with such disdain today, you know, it was during my childhood that someone thought that the interpretation of the separation of church and state was that we ought not have prayer in schools. And I'm sure maybe some of you have seen those graphs of what has happened socially in this country, the fabric of this nation, as it crossed that point in time whenever someone said, no more prayer in schools. I can remember in the 7th, 8th grade being asked to come to the principal's office, not because I was in trouble. We'll leave that there. But to have the opportunity to read the devotion that day over the loudspeaker system. Wouldn't hear that today. Unless, of course, you're speaking the name of Allah, and there seems to be great interest, isn't it not? But you name the name of Christ, and you'll be persecuted. Okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's our time. We're on the face of the earth now. You know, all of us have family members that have left the scene or who are in glory, great-grandfathers, grandfathers. Mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, sisters, brothers, whatever it is, they've gone on now and we're here. Okay, and rest assured, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you are not going to leave this earth until the Lord is ready for you to come home. So the question begs, okay, while I'm here, what am I supposed to be doing? And I think as Christians, and especially in this nation of the United States, that we have our priorities messed up. You know, there's a pursuit after knowledge, you know, degree after degree after degree behind our names. I'm not saying anything bad against that, but if that becomes the sole purpose of your, you know, the characteristic of your life, there's something out of kilter here. If that's the sole purpose, if you utilize that to bring the name of the Lord Jesus to the people that you rub shoulders with every day, then you're doing the Lord's will, because that's what he wants us to do. You know, he said, I'm the light of the world. And then when he left to go back to glory, he said, now you are lights in the world. And that's our mission. Certainly this camp behind us has been many years in proclaiming Christ and being a light in a dark world. But what would happen if tomorrow you woke up? And if you don't think that it's going to unfold and that we're possibly, you know, if you talk to economists, that we could get into a time of hyperinflation and those dollars that you hold so dear in your bank aren't worth anything. What are we going to do? You know, I can remember my grandparents talking about the Depression. What are we going to do? Are we going to wring our hands and say, oh my, you know, is the Lord asleep at the wheel? No, he's not asleep. He is bringing about his purposes. He's turning the hearts of men where he willeth. He is in complete control. Yes, he is. That is your hope. Lord God Almighty is in complete control. And he's turning people where he wants them. He's bringing about his purposes. There is a end game. We see it in the Scripture. We've been taught it. We've read it. We've heard it. And it's going to happen. It is. Could be 100 years from now. Could be 10 minutes from now. But it's going to happen. And the question is, what are you going to do between now and then? Are you just going to float along? Are you going to just let the currents take you where they will? Or are you going to commit yourself to the Lord and allow Him to use you right where you're at, right in the neighborhood where you're at? And this ties in with this scripture that we've read, is that the Lord has wanted to communicate with mankind from the very time that He created Adam and Eve. In fact, all you have to do is to read the account of the creation and before Adam and Eve sinned to see that the Lord would come down and He would commune with Adam in the garden. He would walk with Adam and Eve. He would communicate. Do you know that there's a new form of communication now that's sweeping the land called texting? Okay? Texting. Go figure it out. It's pretty powerful. In fact, I had to put a certain number on my plan because my son's on my plan so he could text free. Because he did a lot of that. Hey, it's great texting. My wife and I, when we were dating, we had to write it out by longhand and send it by what's known now as snail mail. And we'd run out to the post office and wait for the next letter to come and sit down and read it and read it and reread it and reread it. But now you can text. Instant communication. You know, God wants to communicate with His people. He wants to communicate with His creation. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews, when he said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past. He spoke. Okay, He spoke. When God speaks, what should we do? Listen, shouldn't we? Lots of financial institutions have fallen by the way. General Motors has gone bankrupt. You know, our draw drops in disbelief. Amazing. Remember the commercials of long ago? Recent long ago. E.F. Hutton, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. E.F. Hutton's not doing too much talking these days. They went bankrupt years ago. But God is still on the throne. And the writer of Hebrews said, God spoke. God spoke. Now, there's only one voice you should ever listen to. Yeah, you should listen to your wife at times. That's a good practice. But you know what I'm talking about. God spoke in times past. In diverse manners and in sundry times, He spoke. And you know what? It's all recorded for us here. The full revelation of God here in the Word of God. How much do we read it? How much time do we spend searching those scriptures? Or do we just get our dose like a vaccine? You know, on Sunday, Wednesday, at a Bible conference, at a Bible study? No, how much time is personally spent listening to God speak? He has spoken, okay, and it's written for us. And it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And He wants to use this word in affecting your life. And the writer said, God did speak. He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. He sent His only begotten Son. Well, that got the wheels, though be it maybe small wheels in this mind, turning, wondering, if God spoke to the prophets, what did He say? And you know, the truth is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Praise be to Him. You know, we get up, we get a little ornery, we get a little hungry, and we get a little short, we get a little impatient, we get. But God never changes. He's always the same. He's faithful. He watches over us. He endures us. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. He's very patient. He's the same. Well, if He's the same, then I started thinking if He's the same, obviously He's the same. If He spoke through these prophets, what did He say to those prophets? Because He used that vehicle, the prophet, And we're only going to be able to scratch the surface. And I hope, my desire is that it would energize you to just spend some time. We have remarkable resources today as Christians. The computer, if you have not heard of eSword, go out on the internet and pick up eSword. It's free. You have to buy some additional add-ons to it, but it's a great, powerful tool. And you can search the scriptures. And you plug in the word prophet and just see how many times it comes up in scripture. And start to evaluate the word prophet in the context of that person's life and what was being communicated to the world. The very first place that the word prophet is used in Genesis has to do with Abraham. Abraham is called a prophet. Interestingly, it's used in a context when Abraham had sinned. He had told a lie. He was trying to save his own hide. He was fearful of his own skin. And he happened to have had a nice looking wife. And he said, look, whenever we come into this land, you tell them that you're my sister. It's not very chivalrous, is it? But that's the beauty of scripture, because these people that are recorded in the word of God, they were of like passion as we are. We make mistakes, huge mistakes. And yet the Lord rescues these people, just like he wants to rescue you. I don't know what situation you're in your life, where you're at, what problems you have been encountering, but I do know that God is perfecting that which concerns you, because if you know him as your Savior, you are a purchased possession. He bought you. You belong to him. He's going to work that out which concerns you for your betterment. Yes, Satan means it for your harm, but God means it for your good. Now, you can get yourself into situations through your own self-will, and you have to bear the repercussions of that. And certainly King David bore the repercussions of his self-will. But it was also said that David was a man after God's own heart. Amazing, isn't it? That those two things would be reconciled. And there you'd have a man like David, that he was a man after God's own heart. And you read the scriptures and the Psalms that he wrote, he did have a heart for God. And yes, we can make mistakes, but praise God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you look at this word prophet, the very first time that it comes into play is in Abraham's life. And it says of Abraham, talking about the king, the foreign king that he had lied to, the Lord revealed to him that this woman was Abraham's wife. And it is said to him, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. That's an amazing statement. Abraham is a prophet. Well, then you start to look at Abraham's life, and he is really the epitome of one who lived by faith. And you know that. But my purpose of bringing this to you is to encourage you that what are we supposed to live by? Faith. Faith. You know, we talk about it, it's preached about, it's discussed, but then you have to live it. And it gets a little nerve-wracking sometimes, especially when you've seen your bank account diminish by 60%. And those who have retired and they see this, what they thought was going to be, and, well, what is money anyway? You know, God's in control. He's bringing about his purposes. You know, when you stop and you think about it, these anxiety attacks that we have, it's only because we had a will about something. We had a mind about what we were going to do, how we were going to relax and vacation and buy a mobile home and drive all around the country and be a servant for the Lord. And, well, you have to live by faith. What did the Lord say to Abraham? Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am God Almighty. I am thy shield. I am thy exceedingly great reward. These were promises that were made to Abraham, but are they not promises that are made to you and I? And yes, they are. They most certainly are. And we need to take them and appropriate them and make them ours. You look at the second and third place that the word prophet is used, and it speaks of Moses. What a man, a humble man. And it shows to us of really what our connection should be to the world. Moses did remarkable things. But it's also said of Moses that there was none more humble. Now, you take the average person and you start to praise them some, and their head gets a little big. They get things out of sorts and out of balance. Maybe you don't. Good. But sometimes maybe you do. Well, we need to hear the word that the Lord gave to Moses and the way that Moses lived and the things that Moses accomplished. Now it's our turn. We're here. No, we may not lead some mighty nation out of bondage, but we might lead some sales clerk at the 7-Eleven out of the bondage of sin, given the privilege to lead a soul to Christ. That's our calling. That's our mission. That's our place. We're to be a light. You know, we need to step back and reevaluate just exactly where our life is taking us and make sure that we haven't lost touch with really why we are here and what we are supposed to be doing. And then if you look, continue to study this word prophet, you see a fair amount discussed about the false prophet. And it's most interesting, and we're going to see this in our time here in a moment of its practical application in the life of a prophet, Micaiah, and his word to Ahab. But God had established the person of a prophet to be the mouthpiece of God to communicate to the people. That's a pretty high responsibility. And we, not that we are prophets in the sense that we foretell the future, but aren't we supposed to be telling forth the word of God? The place that we enjoy as a child of God, isn't it a pretty high order in the scheme of things to say a word in season to someone who's lost and dying and needs a Savior? That's a pretty tall responsibility that we have. And the Lord wanted to make sure that the children of Israel knew that a false prophet, how he would be identified and what should happen to him. It was pretty severe. Kill him. He must die. And you roll forward, and I'll just give you this little tidbit because it just blew me away when I was studying this. The seventh place that the word prophet is used in the Old Testament, it was speaking of the capital P prophet. When Moses foretold of the prophet that would come to the nation of Israel and to the world. The seventh place, that perfect number. Well, turn with me because we want to try to bring this into context and an actual application in the life of some folks who lived a long time ago. Turn with me to 1 Kings, the end of the chapter, the end of that book. And in this chapter 22, and yet when you start to do a study of this word prophet, you'll also want to evaluate other renderings of prophet, the plural sense of prophet, prophets, prophecy, prophesied, prophesying. Well, in this chapter 22 of 1 Kings, there are 11 places where either prophet, which is only used once in this whole chapter, but prophets and prophesying, and prophesied and prophecy are used 10 times. And it says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, chapter 22. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, you have to remember, again, what was going on in Ahab's life. Wicked, wicked King Ahab. And, of course, who is juxtaposed against the life of that wicked king? None other than the prophet Elijah. And of course, we're not going to have time to go into all of that today, but I'm encouraging you to spend the time to look at the things that were going on. These were real people. These were the lives of real individuals. And God was at work behind the scenes. Yes, Israel had been divided after Solomon. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. But God's hand was upon all of these kings, whether they were evil or not. God was bringing about his purposes. Of course, it is said of Ahab, the son of Omri, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat that he took as his wife, Jezebel. And there's a whole study there of the wickedness of that woman and what she led him to do. One case that comes to mind is her conniving to take away the vineyard of Naboth. What wickedness. And it's said of Ahab, but there was none like unto Ahab, verse 25 of chapter 21, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So here you have this setting, this wicked King Ahab. But you do a quick reading of that and just see how many times the Lord showed himself to Ahab and gave Ahab an opportunity to repent from his sin, and yet the sad commentary that he didn't. And now you have Jehoshaphat, and we'll end with a verse that shows us what the Lord thought of this allegiance between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. But you have Jehoshaphat, and for the most part, though he made mistakes, for the most part, he had a heart after God, and he was following after God. But this scene, we see Jehoshaphat having come down to Ahab, aligning himself. There had been a 3-year period of peace. This is following a huge fight that had taken place between Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and Ahab, in which Ahab had the opportunity to destroy the king of Syria, and he failed to do it. God had put that opportunity in Ahab's way for it to accomplish what God's purposes were in destroying this wicked king of Syria. And Ahab had rather then chose to make an allegiance, a pact, a covenant with Ben-Hadad. And it involved the fact that Ben-Hadad had said, look, my father took some cities from you. I'll give them back to you. But he wasn't a man of his word, because here we are in the last chapter of 1 Kings. And it almost appears that Ahab was just trying to give a little show of muscle to Jehoshaphat, that they'd had these 3 years of peace, and then all of a sudden, Ahab wakes up one morning and says, you know, we need to go get Ramoth-Gilead. He should have just left it alone, as you'll see. But nonetheless, he decides he wants to. And I'm not so sure that it wasn't just a little flexing of the muscle for the benefit of showing Jehoshaphat that he could do this. But it doesn't impress Jehoshaphat. And we see Jehoshaphat saying, well and good, but I pray thee, let's inquire at the word of the Lord today. What a contrast between Ahab, the wickedness of Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, hearing this plan that's going to be hatched, and we're going to go and take this city back from the king of Syria, and let's go do it. Are you with me, Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat obviously says, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thine. So he had given his allegiance to Ahab, which he will be rebuked for later. But nonetheless, he's God's man, and I believe he was there for that purpose of saying to Ahab, Look, I hear your plans. I hear your mission, but I haven't heard anything said about are you going to inquire of the Lord? See, Jehoshaphat realized of who he was in the context, though he was king of Judah, he realized that he wasn't going to make a move right or left unless he inquired of the Lord. Now, what's that tell you and I? We ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be inquiring of the Lord. Is it what the Lord wants me to do? How quickly we just begin to segregate certain parts of our life and just automatically say, well, we know we need to do this. Let's just go do it. I think that we ought to cultivate a sense in our life of inquiring of the Lord as to what we ought to do. To ask, to lay it before the Lord, to see what He wants us to do, and then be willing to wait to see if that is the right direction. Jehoshaphat said, let's inquire of the Lord. Okay, Ahab says, I've got 400 people. I got 400 prophets. I'll just march them out before us. As he said in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, verse 6, and the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You want prophets, Jehoshaphat? I've got 400. They happen to be on my payroll. They'll tell me what we want to hear. But if you want to go through the motions of asking what the Lord wants us to do, so he whistles and the 400 come out. And of course, they invoke the name of the Lord for the benefit of Jehoshaphat. Did the Lord's name mean anything to Ahab? I think not. Had no bearing in Ahab's life. It's proven by the way that he lives. But yet these guys, 400, if you do a little study, there were 400 prophets that didn't show up at Mount Carmel when Elijah was demonstrating the power of God. Could it not be that these were the 400 that didn't show up? Prophets of Baal, false prophets. You want prophets, Jehoshaphat? I'll march mine out here, and there's 400 of them, and they'll give you confirmation that the Lord wants us to go up to Ramoth Gilead and possess it. But that didn't impress Jehoshaphat either. You know, numbers, it wasn't of a consequence, Jehoshaphat. He said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And that's the only place that the word prophet is used in this chapter. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord? I don't believe you're 400 prophets. I don't think your numbers have anything to do. In fact, that just because they said the name of the Lord, Jehoshaphat had a discernment that came from God. And he said, no, this doesn't count. Is there not a true prophet of the Lord? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't care about the truth. I don't care about the truth. I just want somebody to say something good about me. I want him to, for once, say something good. I don't like Micaiah. He certainly wasn't going to call Elijah. Elijah was his enemy. He says, yeah, there is one. There's Micaiah, but I hate him. Now, this is the only place that this prophet Micaiah shows up in Scripture. Except for the same in Second Chronicles, the same episode that's repeated there. His name is used there. But nonetheless, he lived. He existed. He was a prophet of God. He's only recorded this one place in this one episode, as if his whole life was summed up in being there at this moment in time. What is your life? Maybe for one moment in time, but you know what has to take place? There has to be some preparation for you to stand in that gap. And Micaiah, obviously Ahab knew who he was. It's not recorded, but I believe there were other opportunities that Micaiah had to say a word for the Lord before this wicked king, for him to be able to make the connection. I hate him. Because he never says anything good about me. Well, let's go get him. because he's the prophet of the Lord. So they sent for him. They went for him. And for the sake of time, we can't read it all, but set it up for you. A messenger goes to get Micaiah. And he goes with a course of spirit to coerce Micaiah into doing what all the rest of the 400 had said. And Micaiah, as the messenger came to call him, says, "Behold now the words," verse 13, "of the prophets, declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Plenty of opportunities that you and I have for the evil of the world to try to impress upon us to say something different than the truth, to water it down, to make it less obtrusive. Do we give in to that? Or are we willing to say like Micaiah, "Whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm saying. Let the chips fall where they may. Let them take me out and hang me." Are you ready for that in this country? I think it's coming. I really do. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? If you're not spending time in this word and understanding the order of priorities in your life, then you're not ready. If it should come in our generation, are we going to be ready? You don't get yourself ready right in the middle of the thick of it. You have to do that beforehand. I mean, any soldier will tell you that he's prepared to go into battle. Are we prepared? Or are we just flying glibly along in this life that we have? I can't believe that I'm the age that I'm at. Where's my life in context of things that I should be doing or I should have done? Can't change that now. That's water under the bridge. But we can go forward. We can look forward. I don't care if you're 104. If you're still here on this earth, the Lord hadn't finished you with you yet. That's assurance. I mean, I had the privilege of shaking John Bramhall's hand at 100 years old. The Lord wasn't finished with him. And on his deathbed, he was quoting scripture. I was there. I saw him. Would that we would have that same determination. Not self-determination, folks. That kind of determination that he had came from years of preparation. Micaiah said, no, I'm going to say what the Lord has me to say. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And this is shocking. And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." What? And it was a shock to Ahab. And it was so much of a shock to Ahab that he called Micaiah on it. And I believe it was just the Lord, so that Micaiah would be the one that said, "You're lying to me. You tell me the truth." And the king said unto him, "How many times," trying to sound, pretty godly here, "how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" Micaiah says, "Fine. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'Did I tell thee not that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?'" Now you see, it's only evil. If Ahab goes through with his plan, he could have been smart and said, "Hey, we're not going to go up to Ramoth-Gilead." Well, that doesn't fit into Ahab's mode of operation. Ahab does what Ahab wants to do. And who is the audacity of this Micaiah to tell me not to go up? See, Jehoshaphat, we ought to listen to the 400 that I pay, that are on my payroll, that say we ought to go up, this Micaiah that says we ought not, he sees us as a herd without a shepherd, indicating obviously that Ahab was going to be killed. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Micaiah speaks up, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, and I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, by what means? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, he was one of those 400, the son of Shenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Look, when you read the scriptures, it's better than any movie you'd ever go see. I mean, the wonder of this, just set it up in your mind, the scene. A royal palace. These 400 prophets that are on the payroll and they're telling Ahab, go get them, Ahab, go get them. And then there's one lowly Micaiah that stands there and says, if you go, you'll be killed. The Lord showed me this. And besides that, the Lord also showed me that he allowed a lying spirit to enter into your 400 prophets to tell you a lie. Well, that didn't sit well with the 400. In fact, evidently, Zedekiah was the chief of those 400. And he goes up and smacks Micaiah side the face. And it doesn't say that Micaiah drew back and popped him, which may have my Irish blood would have done. But he took it. And then the audacity of this man to again invoke the name of the Lord and say, you know what? I spoke first in the name of the Lord. And why did all of a sudden you speak in the name of the Lord? And Micaiah says, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Now you have to read through this study of this word prophet, and you come and you read in Deuteronomy, and God made it plain because the question was, how shall we know that a false prophet has spoken? And God, through Moses, said, you'll know because what they say will not come to pass. That's how much emphasis the Lord put on this person, prophet. If the Lord was going to use a prophet, he was going to speak truth through that prophet. And if someone said they were a prophet and they spoke and the thing didn't come to pass, that person had spoken presumptuously. That was a false prophet. And you know what you do with them? You kill them. You get rid of them because they have no place in Israel. God has established the prophet. He's going to be the one that speaks the truth. And Micaiah was speaking the truth. Why, Zedekiah? How will you know that the Spirit wasn't with you? Because when all of this that I tell you comes to pass, you'll be hiding in a closet, hiding from them that are coming to get you. Well, this didn't obviously sit well with the king. And he said, take Micaiah, verse 26, and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. Micaiah wasn't going to leave that unchallenged. What does Micaiah say? If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people. Take note, O people. Every one of you. God had spoken, and it was going to come to pass. And Micaiah could have that assurance because he had prepared his heart. He didn't say things to puff his own self up. He was a servant of God, and he wanted to be used of God. And God's name was being challenged here, folks. God's name was being challenged, and Micaiah wasn't going to have it. And so he says, listen, if you come at all, peace or no peace, if you come at all, then the Lord hasn't spoken through me and I'm the false prophet. Well, quickly, the end of the story is Ahab was going to do it his way. He had a purpose. He had his ill will. But he was a little bit nervous because he said to Jehoshaphat, just in case, I'm going to disguise myself. But no, you keep on your kingly roads. In other words, if they're going to kill a king, they'll kill you, Jehoshaphat, because you'll be the one wearing the robes. And why Jehoshaphat, you know, he was witness to all of this. And he doesn't say anything. But nonetheless, he was there. But God was at work. God was having a reason to work in Jehoshaphat's life. And if you turn over to 2 Chronicles, we'll just read this part of that account. Verse 28 of chapter 18. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that they were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, except only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, he was in his kingly robes, that they said, it is the king of Israel. No, it was the king of Judah. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. See, God's man, Jehoshaphat, though he had made mistakes, though he was there and he shouldn't have been, God's hand was on Jehoshaphat, and God protected him. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. I hadn't shot my arrow yet in the battle. I'm just going to fire one so I can have one less in my quiver, and all my buddies will know that I was in the battle too. So, shoot that arrow. Where does the arrow go? Right where God had ordained it to go. Right in that chink in Ahab's armor. And he thought he could hide, and God took his life. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel held himself out in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening. And about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, who was also a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the wicked and love them who hate the Lord? Therefore there is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the idols out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. I think that it's most interesting that the Lord did not rebuke Jehoshaphat until he got home. He allowed Jehoshaphat to see all of this. And I think it was for a very important lesson in Jehoshaphat's life. His life was spared, and yet he saw. He had one more opportunity to say to Ahab, you know, the Lord's in control here. Have you inquired of the Lord? And you know, you still have to see the mercy of the Lord, because even in the situation in Ahab's life with Naboth's vineyard, when Elijah proclaimed what was going to fall out to Abraham in the future, it actually says that Ahab repented. Now, not enough to turn away from his evil, but God looked at his heart and saw his repentance and showed Ahab grace, because of that proclamation, that prophecy that Elijah had said didn't happen until Ahab's sons. It didn't evolve, didn't come to pass until the future. So we have an amazing God. We have an amazing opportunity in the world that we live to take the revelation of God, the Spirit of God that indwells you and I, and to read this so that this and this only governs your life and mine. And would that we would be like these prophets of old and be faithful to the one who has called us unto himself. Father, we just thank thee for this time to be together to enjoy opening thy word. We pray that you would just challenge each of our lives, that we may evaluate where we are in relationship to where you would have us to be, and that we would be faithful stewards of the time that you have given to us, and that we would be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within us. We just thank thee now. Pray again for this place here, that as it proclaims and holds up the word, that it would be given much grace and strength from thee. In Jesus' name, amen.